Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start there, Galatians the 5th chapter. And I want to talk to you tonight about enhancing your life. And you'll understand as we get into this what the Holy Spirit wanting to say to us tonight, because I believe it is Him. Let's go, as I said, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment here. Thank God for the Word. Amen. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I'm reading out of the King James Bible, the one the Apostle Paul used. And so if you want to find whatever translation you have, you know, go ahead there. And it might read just a little bit different, but we'll all come to the same conclusion here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ," how many are Christ? Yes. "Have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Is anybody still working on that? "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So one of the ways that we walk in the Spirit is by the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the ways we walk in the Spirit. So tonight, I just want to talk about this. And I've talked about this before, but most of you forgot it a long time ago. And so I'm going to talk about this again tonight, about enhancing your life through the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know, we often think about, you know, we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think, well, it's so other people around me, you know, have a better life. You know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is yes, we all love you a lot more when you walk in love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meek and temperance. Meekness and temperance. We do like to be around you a lot more when you act that way. Marriage works better when you walk that way, you know. And so do relationships, right? You know, but I've just learned by experience that it not only blesses other people, but it blesses me in return. And I've just learned if I let myself get short with people and I let myself get, you know, lose my joy, or I get out of love, or I let my peace be stolen, then I realize it really has a worse effect on me than it does everybody else around me. And so it enhances my life when I walk in the fruit of the Spirit. You know what enhance means? Let me give you a definition, even though you already know, because you might not know some of these things. But the word enhance means to raise. It means to heighten. It means to increase. It means to improve in value, quality, desirability, or attractiveness. Wow. You want to hear that again? All right. No, well, I don't care what you do or not. I'm going to say it anyway. You didn't respond, but I don't care. I'm saying it again. You need to get this. This is what enhance means. When we're talking about enhancing your life, we're talking about raising your life, the level of your life. We're talking about heightening the level of your life, increasing this level of life that you have, improving it in value, quality, desirability, or attractiveness. Now, you know, the more you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, the more valuable you are to the kingdom of God and to other people. Because you don't, you know, listen, there's a scripture in Romans 14, 17 that says, "For the kingdom of God's not meat," the King James says, "or food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And he that, in the next verse says, he that serves God in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, I was reading that one day and I saw this. I thought, you know what that's saying? It's saying that if you walk in righteousness, and you walk in peace, and you walk in joy, you have favor with God, and you'll have favor with people. Amen. You know, listen, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, he said, I was in the airport, and he said that they were having issues. Things weren't going well, and people were in the line, and they were just agitated. They were angry. They were giving the workers what for over something that the people behind the desk couldn't control to start with. But he said, you know, this person in front of me that was in the line, you know, ticket counter, you know, or actually trying to get, actually they already had their tickets, but trying to board, you know. And this person in front of me just cursed the person out behind the counter, just cursed them up one side and down the other. Well, this preacher, he said, you know, he said, I had to be at a meeting that night. I'm preaching. I'm scheduled to be there. So I need to be there, you know. So he said, when I got up there, he said, I said to this woman, I said, you know, I apologize for the way these people are acting. I'm sorry. They shouldn't, you know, this may not be word for word, but they shouldn't do this. They shouldn't act that way. I apologize. I know you can't help it. And I said, but you know, if there's any way you can get me on this plane, you know, I've got to be at a meeting. I've got to speak tonight. If there's any way you can get me on this plane, I sure would appreciate it, you know. And he was just kind to him, to the lady. She said, follow me. He said, I don't know where we went, but we went back through some doors, back through some, you know, hallways that you don't get in the public. Next thing I know, she had me on the plane and set me in a seat. And she said, you know what those other people don't know? I can either help you or I can hurt you. He just said, thank you. Well, have you know, favor with God, favor with people. The fruit of the Spirit will cause you to have favor with God, favor with people. God doesn't want to be around grumpy people either. And people don't want to be. So you get faith. Remember, the Bible said even Jesus about Luke, I think it was Luke 2:52, said that he grew in favor with God and man. So we need both. Amen. You know, God's in heaven. He gives us favor. We need favor here on earth too, you know. And I've learned that a long time ago. I'm working on it. Everybody say, I'm working on it. I've been working on the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I'm preaching this to you. My wife's been helping me. Now, let me say this about us. I never treat her rude. I never, you know, I'm not saying it's never happened, but very rarely do I ever get out of the fruit of the Spirit with my wife. Boy, got quiet on that. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's the most precious thing that's ever happened to me. So I treat her nice at church and at home. Are you listening to me? I don't just treat her nice before you. And I'll give her the microphone to come up and deny this, you know, or say he's a liar, he's mean, you know, he's nasty, you know. But that's not true. We don't treat one another that way, all right? So, but yet at the same time, you know, it's not always, you know, and this is about how you treat people, but it's also about your attitude sometimes towards people. And my wife's been helping me with that with my driving, you know. Because, you know, I mean, I'll talk to people. I mean, and I've told her, I said, you know, the Lord's been dealing about this, and she's been helping me. Hallelujah. You know, but I messed up the other day a little bit. And, you know, somebody, you know, I was like, somebody was in front of me trying to turn, you know, and I'm like, this is Evansville. It's high traffic time. You can't wait for a traffic cop to show up. You got to turn in front of them. You understand? You got to push it. Yeah. And that's exactly what she told me to do. She said, calm down, remember, you know, because I'm letting them know, you know. I mean, you know, I'm like, what are you waiting for? A traffic cop to come and flag you in? And I remembered, oh, I'm stopping that. I'm walking in the fruit of the Spirit, even towards people that can't hear me. Amen. Amen. Why? Because all it does is affect your life. You know, and every day we're going to run into things and situations and people where we're going to have a choice, whether we walk by the fruit of the Spirit or we just walk by the old nature, the old carnal nature. You're going to have a choice every day because people are people and people do dumb things. 10 out of 10 people do dumb things. I don't know if you know that. That's a little survey I took. Amen. And so we all do, and so we all need a little grace. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. But here's the thing that you need to know, because what we're going to talk about here in just a little bit, you need to know this ahead of time. You need to know that when you were born again, the fruit of the Spirit resides in you now. See, you know, and I've heard people kind of split hairs over this, whether it's the fruit of your human spirit or it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, it really doesn't matter. you got it from God, and it's in there if you're born again. It doesn't matter to me whose fruit it is. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit, this is His fruit. I can guarantee you. But you have it because He's inside of you, and your spirit's born of Him. You've been born again by the Spirit of God, see? So that's inside of you. Now, you may not feel like it's inside of you, but it's a matter of what you let dominate you and what you let come out of you. Amen? Now, I want to go back, because I want to go back to an Old Testament scripture that maybe seems like it doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but I want to go back to Numbers chapter 33, because it will. It ties into what I'm going to say here. In Numbers 33, it's Israel's God's direction to Israel when they come into Canaan's land or the land of promise, which, you know, Canaan's land, the land of promise, is like a type of us being in the kingdom of God, the new covenant. You can see that because, you know, Moses couldn't go in. Moses was the lawgiver. The law couldn't get in. It took Joshua to bring him in. Now, see, that was all designed. That was all planned. You know, Moses brought him out, but he couldn't get him in. Because, you know, actually the name Joshua, and I you probably know this, but the name Joshua actually is the Old Testament name Jesus. That's why you'll see in the King James, it does this in one particular spot. And people like, you know, in Hebrews where it uses the name Jesus for Joshua. You know, people say, why does it do that? Well, because literally, it really is the name Jesus. Joshua means, you know, Jehovah's salvation, Yahweh's salvation. That's what Jesus means. So when you look at that, and you see that, there's only, Moses couldn't bring him in because he's the law. But Joshua, he brought him into Canaan's land. All right, so whenever we see that in the Old Testament about him coming into Canaan's land, that's a type of us being in the New Testament, in the New Covenant that we're in. Amen. So we can learn some things from it, all right? It's types, it's shadows, right? Amen. See, even Paul said these things were done for our example. We might learn from those. Now, all right, in Numbers chapter 33, verse 50, this is God's instruction to Israel when they're getting ready to come in to Canaan's land, you know. And he says this to them. He said, and the Lord, verse 50, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the plain of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their, the King James says, all their pictures, but this was their hieroglyphics, you know, that they did on caves, which probably were profane, you know. And he said, destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it, and you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you shall give the more inheritance, to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falls. According to the tribes of your fathers shall you inherit it. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, or splinters in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Have you ever had a splinter in your eye? Man, it's got to come out. Right? I mean, if I get a splinter in my hand or my finger, I mean, I cut that thing out. You know, I mean, some people try to do a dainty little thing and poke it out. I just take the pocket knife and split it open and jerk that thing out. It's got to come out. We'll heal. Hallelujah. Anyway, I heard some gasp on that. But anyway, that's just how I do it. Phyllis was like, she's seen me do that before and like, there's a better way to do this. But anyway, that's just my method, you know. We're going to get that thing out like now. Amen. Dig it out. Anyway, but he said, look, he said, if you leave the inhabitants in the land, if you leave what was there before you came in, he said, it will vex you. Now, in what I'm talking about tonight, let's say this. If you leave your old attitudes and actions in your life, they'll vex you. They will vex you. They will be something that will keep you from enjoying your spiritual life. Because you're allowing, those old attitudes, right? See, when you get born again, how many know there's still things that has to come out of your life? When you get born again, of course, on the inside, you're made new, right? But how many know, but in your life, you still got your flesh and you still got your mind that has to be dealt with. So you're going to have those old attitudes, you know. Now, God doesn't tell you everything right off the bat, you know. I mean, I love that honeymoon period when you first get saved and God just leaves you alone. How many like that? I remember that. I still remember that. I mean, it's just like, I thought, wow, I have arrived, you know. Really, I did. I was so dumb. I don't know if I should tell you this. You wonder how dumb I was? Probably dumber than you. I was so dumb, I thought, you know, I read about in the book of Revelation about the 24 elders. I thought, I'm going to be one of them. That was my goal as a newborn believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be one of the 24 elders. I gave up on that a long time ago. All right. Just so you know, I'm still not delusional. But I thought, man, look at this. Man, I have given up Pabst Blue Ribbon. I've given up all marijuana. I've given up all my drugs. The Winston lights are gone. I mean, I have arrived. And, you know, for about 2 weeks, three or four, however long the Lord let me believe that, before he began dealing with me and say, you know, you need to quit talking to people that way. You need to be calling people those kind of names. I was like, I didn't know calling people buckethead was wrong. I did not know that was not acceptable with God to treat people that way. I had to learn it. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm glad he didn't tell me everything at once. It would have discouraged me. And so as you go, there's things about you. There's things that are in your life that God's going to put his finger on. And I'm telling you now, this isn't condemnation. He's not trying to condemn you. He's trying to get you to live a more free, joy-filled, inheritance-possessed life, if you understand what I meant by that. How many understand what I meant by that? I'm not possessing more of your inheritance, see, that God has for you. Listen, you have to grow to a certain point in the natural just to get your inheritance. Your kids may be 11, 12, 10, 8, and maybe everything's set up for them to get the inheritance. But I'm sure you've got enough sense not to let them have it until they grow up. You know what 12-year-olds, most 12-year-olds, do, you know, with $1 million? See, you ain't talking about my inheritance, Pastor. You're talking about somebody else's tonight. Well, all right, well, just work with me, all right? Okay. It's not mine either, all right? But maybe someday it will be. Hallelujah. But my point in saying that is see, you have to grow. Just in the natural, you'd have to grow to a certain point. There's a good reason why you don't give the 11-year-old the car keys. You know, the first time I remember driving a car, I was 12 years old. Now, you know, we grew up in the country. You know what I'm saying? In the country, you do things different. You know what I'm saying? There's nobody out there to tell you what to do or what not to do. And so where we lived at, good old Pike County, there's country there, you know. And the road that we lived on, nobody else lived on it. There's still to this day. I mean, it's grown so much still to this day. Nobody else lives on it. You know, a lot of growth there. It's still the only house on the road. That's it, you know. I mean, and you know, it's a rock road. And, you know, the road's probably a mile or something that connects between two roads. And that's it. That house is the only house on that road. That's where I grew up. And so I remember I drove the car, my sister's boyfriend's car. Because she was 4 years older than me, so she was 16, I was 12. And so her boyfriend let me drive his car one day. And, you know, there's a reason why you don't let 12-year-olds drive cars. Because the next thing I know, we were up on the bank, you know, and he's like going, whoa, here, and got us back on the road, you know. Next time, he let me drive it in a cornfield. So, a little bit safer. But there's a reason why you don't, because they're not ready, right? See, a lot of times we think we're ready for things, and really, if God would bless us with some things, it might really destroy our life. You know, I'm convinced now, and I'm not saying this about you, but I'm convinced there are some people, if God was to bless them overflowing abundantly, He wants to, but if He was to bless them overflowing abundantly financial, they'd get out of His will. because the money would now dictate the direction of their life instead of the Holy Spirit. Right. They'd have enough money to get out of the will of God. Right. But now they're so broke they can't move. Well, it is quiet in here, isn't it? I hear crickets. This is just the truth, folks. You know, I mean, I think God's smart enough to know when we're ready, right? And so, you know, I think he's a good father. You know, some of your kids, and if you've raised kids, you probably know this, some of your kids grow up faster than others. Some of them never do. Hallelujah. You say, oh, mine are, Pastor. That's my confession, and I'm standing by it. Hallelujah. All right, I believe you. Amen. But see, you have to understand that what I'm saying to you and by this is this, that if we allow those old attitudes, those old actions that we used to just think nothing of to remain in our life, they will vex us. They will hurt you more than they hurt other people. They will keep you down. Amen. Now, all right, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Since this is going over so good, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I want to talk to you about, you know, about the fruit of the Spirit and about how we operate in this fruit, you know, because it really isn't hard. It's just a matter of knowing what you need to do. And so we're going to talk about that. So let's don't let any of the old inhabitants stay in the land, our old actions, our old attitudes. Amen. You know, and I saw some of that coming back on me, you know, and I began to realize, you know what, I don't feel very good spiritually either. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I don't have this lightness, this joy, this expectation, this happiness I ought to have. And I began to do a search, or you could say the Holy Spirit began to do a search, and I began to realize I'm not walking in the fruit like I used to. Now, I wasn't being mean or rude to people. I don't think I've bit any of you guys' heads off lately. Okay, maybe I have a few, but anyway, sorry. But, you know, I mean, I wasn't like that, but it's just my attitude about things happening and, you know, sometimes things that were going on. And instead of just letting it roll off of me and walking in and staying in the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering. Anybody got a definition? You know what the definition of long-suffering is? Suffering long, putting up with, right? Remember, Jesus, his own self said, how long must I bear with you? Long-suffering, you know, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self, you know, self-control. And so all those things, all those fruits of the Spirit, when we don't operate in those, then it really has a dramatically negative effect on our life. And that's not what we want. Amen. Now, let's look at this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Go with me to verse 8. It says, Now, be you not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which is sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. I wanted you to see this phrase, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Yield yourselves. Go to Romans chapter 6. Let's go there. Romans chapter 6. I want to share this. So how is it that we operate into the fruit of the Spirit? It's inside of us already. We said that, right?
Right.
All right. What do you have to do? You got to yield to it. It's your choice whether what you're going to yield to.
Right.
You know, how many know what a yield sign means?
Mm-hmm.
You know, a guy one time, he kept running the same stop sign in the city. This is a smaller town. But he kept running it, going home from work day after day. And so, you know, one day the city police, you know, it's a smaller force, and sometimes there's just, you know, maybe three of them that work the whole police force, you know. He finally had enough of it, so he pulls the guy over and he said, look, he said, you didn't stop for the stop sign there. He said, oh, yes, I did. He said, no, you didn't. You just slowed down and went on through. He said, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. He said, from now on, stop. So the next day, that policeman sat there, and he was just kind of watching to see what happened again. The guy, he came to the stop sign. He just slowed down, went on through. So he pulled him over again. He said, look, man. He said, I'm going to have to write you a ticket this time. He said, I warned you. You've been doing this over and over. He said, the guy said, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. That's all you did. He wrote him a ticket. The guy went his way. So he sat there the next, afternoon when the guy was going home from work, and the guy did the same thing. He just slowed down, went on through. So he pulls him over again. And the guy goes, "What is it now?" He said, "Look, I'm telling you, you're not stopping. You're just slowing down." He said, I am stopping. He said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am, officer." So this officer pulls out his nightstick and begins beating the guy with it. I mean, he's beating the guy, just whacking away. And the guy's going, "Stop, stop, stop." So the officer said, "Do you want me to stop or you want me to just slow down?" He learned what stop meant. How many know what yield means? You yield the right of way to somebody else. I'll leave names unnamed. You know, I don't want to point out the guilty. But anyway, in another country where I've gone numerous times to preach, one time, you know, sometimes the missionary's wife would drive us. There'd be, you know, a group of us, you know, two, three, four, whatever, and drive us. And she drove wild. I mean, you'd have to plead the blood, do cross signs, everything. You know, you think, you know, "Dear God, forgive her for what she's doing." And so, I mean, I've even been with her before, and I'm not myself alone. There were other with us, but driving us to meetings. And she'd need to get someplace, and instead of waiting for the traffic, she'd get on the sidewalk. And so she's taking us someplace one day, and, you know, we come to these intersections, and there's no signs. There's absolutely no signs there. and I said, because she seemed to know what she was doing, because she didn't stop or yield. She just went through them. And so I asked her, I said, "All right, how do you know who's supposed to go and who's supposed to stop? How do you know who's supposed to go?" She said, "Whoever's got the most guts," which was her. It was always her. I mean, you know, she was taking us a distance one time, and we were on the mountains, you know, and up going up, and she's passing on curves on the mountains, going up the mountain. Now, when I go to this country now, she does not drive me anywhere. Zero. No. I believe in protection, but I also believe thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what does it mean to yield? It means you yield the right of way to somebody else, right? So, when the Bible says yield to the Lord, what does that mean? That means we give Him the right of way in our life. That means when we have those choices of whether we're going to get angry, we're going to get out of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, we're going to lose our peace or our joy or let go of our love or our long-suffering, we have to make the choice to yield to what the Lord's already put inside of us. It's in us, but we have to yield to it. Now, Paul said this, and this is, once again, this is the King James Version, and it says it a little different, but what your Bible says is basically the same thing. In Romans 6, verse 13, I like the way the King James says it because it works better with my preaching tonight. Romans 6, 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." So we're to yield ourselves unto God. See, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." So once again, Paul, in the King James says present, but it's really saying the same thing. It's talking about us yielding to the Lord, yielding to what he wants in our life. You know, and Paul said there in Romans 12, he said, present your bodies to God. Yield them. Amen? You know, Colossians tells us to put on certain things. Put on humbleness of mind, meekness, and, you know, love and compassion. So put it on. Yield to it. It's inside of you. Yeah, but there's times, Pastor, it feels like it's way down inside of me. Well, it's inside of you. You just have to yield to it. Come on, is this a rip-roar or what? I mean, come on. Help me out. Yeah. You got to yield to it, right? All right, now. 3 John 2, go over there. We're just teaching tonight. I hope you get something out of this. 3 John 2, we're just talking about enhancing your life, how when you choose to walk in the fruit of the Spirit with people, you know, it'll bless your life. You know, I mean, Phyllis had something happen today, and she had to yield to the fruit of the Spirit, you know. Well, she said she didn't do good, but she got over it. Amen. I mean, basically, we just had one of the hotels here in town rip us off for $100 and some bucks, you know. And so she went to take care of it, you know, just from one of our guest speakers, you know, the charging us for something that, you know, didn't happen. And they said, well, you made two reservations. Well, we're not stupid. We don't make two reservations. We have stupid on our forehead. We make one. And so, you know, she had to yield to the fruit of the Spirit because, you know, they wouldn't do anything about it. And so she comes home. I said, well, what happened there? She said, well, I don't want to tell you before you go preach. I said, well, I already know it wasn't good, so tell me. Because if it's good, you want to tell me, right? So just let me have it so I can go ahead and get over it right now. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to just be so nice, and I'm going to call and talk to the manager and just remember this sermon. I'm going to listen to this, maybe I'm going to listen to this before I call. Say, now, you know, you might have got away with this with my wife. No, oh, God. See, if we use your hotel again. All right. She says I should let it. All right. How many think I should just let it go? How many think I should go get them? There's more hands on go get them. This message is having zero effect tonight. Zero.
Been there, done that.
Can I send like representatives? Like, I'll send Greg, you know. All right. It's like,
I think Dustin.
Dustin. We'll send Dustin. Why do I even bother? I mean, now they're going to steal shampoo and everything else. It's a good thing I didn't name the hotel. I'm going to get my money's worth out of this. Reminds me of that kid riding down the sidewalk on his bike, you know, in Mayberry, you know, and Barney's, you're not supposed to ride on the sidewalk with your bike. The kid looks at Barney and goes, "Yeah." Barney went, "Yeah." And he said, "Let's try to keep this on an adult level. You are the deputy sheriff, you know." Well, the go get them has more than the don'ts. But, you know, I mean, things like that happen in life, right? I mean, you know, and people make mistakes, you know, and obviously, but, you know, and you have to learn to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you can't still deal with it. Right, but you got to learn to deal with it with the right spirit. And we don't get your way, you don't suck your thumb and threaten and punch a few people out on the way out and steal some lemonades, you know, on the way out the lobby, you know. You just don't, okay, maybe you do, I don't know. But you're not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, right? How many know, Chris, you know, the Bible says don't be overcome of evil, right? But overcome evil with good, right? What's that mean? That means when you're treated with evil, don't descend to that level. Don't go there. If you do, evil overcame you, right? But it says if you do good to your enemy, you heap coals of fire on their head. Now, that's what you want, right? You want to dump something on them, right? Right? Isn't that what you want to do? The Lord said, okay, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. I remember what one guy said, you know, he said he was getting ready to do something, you know, pay somebody back. And he said, the Lord said to him, vengeance is mine. He said, you take too long. We want instant gratification right here. You know, sometimes God, like when God says, I'm going to get you, you know, he's going to repay for that. It's like 400 years. I mean, when the Bible said he's slow to anger, believe it. I mean, you think about it, you know. I mean, you know, he talks to Abraham, and he says, now you're not going in, you're not going to possess this land yet. It's your land. He said, but he tells him what's going to happen in the future with these people, you know. He says, but when the sins of the Amorites are full, then I'm going to give you that land. In other words, these people, like, they were living in Canaan land where the Israelites took over. They were living some of the most, you think it's bad today? They thought of things we haven't thought of yet and hope we don't. They do things we don't see on the earth yet, and hopefully we never will. But they were bad. And it took God like 400 and some years to finally deal with them. I'm thinking, I'd have kicked those suckers the first week, you know. Aren't you glad he's slow to mercy? I mean, he's slow to anger. Slow to mercy, quick to anger. That's us. But God's slow to anger. Aren't you glad? I mean, think about some of the dumb things you still do that you've been doing for 20 years. Okay, don't. But, you know, there's things that, you know, God's been dealing with all of us about things probably for a long time to put out of our life. And he's merciful. Thank God he's God. Amen. All right, now, 3 John and the second verse, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So there's such a thing as soul prosperity. Right? You know, sometimes we talk about financial prosperity. Some people have an issue with that term, financial prosperity, prosperity gospel. But I think a lot of it just defining our terms and what we're talking about. You know, I mean, God's definition of prosperity is that you have all sufficiency in all things, that you can abound in every good work. That's God's definition, right? You know, Brother Hagin said one time that Lord Jesus said to him, he said, my children listen to him, I'd make them all rich. And then Brother Hagin said, you have to understand what the word rich means. You know, we think of rich, we think of the rich and the famous, we see stuff on TV and stuff like that. But the word rich means to have a full supply, right? All sufficiency. So there is a prosperity gospel. It's in the Bible. It is. What's the opposite of prosperity? Poverty. Didn't God tell us to eradicate poverty? Didn't he tell us to help the poor? Well, if poverty is good, why would you help somebody? Get out of it. Right? And if God wanted, if he didn't want them to have prosperity, why would he say help them, get them out of it? I mean, you read Deuteronomy, he said, there's going to come, if you'll obey me, he said, there'll come a day, there's no more poor among you. That's what he told Israel. They never obeyed him, but that was his plan, right? So, you know, I hear people say, well, I don't believe in that prosperity gospel. Well, I may not believe the way some people preach it. You know, they were all going to be billionaires and, you know, we're just chasing after things. I don't think God minds you having things. I think he wants to bless you with things. He has me. But he doesn't want us chasing that. He wants us chasing him. That's just a byproduct. I mean, you got to admit, life's easier, you know, if your garage door's working. I mean, the open thing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, look. I don't know what percentage of people we got that comes here that's here tonight. You know, maybe a third. But what if your garage door didn't open? What if it quit working? We probably have like a third of the third. We can't go anywhere. The garage door won't open. I mean, you push the button and nothing's happening. Did you know you can actually lift that thing up yourself? Don't you remember those days? Come on, how many are old enough to remember the days that when you got home, you had to get out in the rain and lift the garage door? I mean, life was bad back then. I mean, you talk about how rough we had it in the 60s and the 70s before we got automatic openers. Really, we had to get out of the vehicle and actually open the door. And a lot of times, our garages weren't even attached to the house. Thank God. We've been delivered. Hallelujah. Now, soul prosperity, that's the best kind. What is soul prosperity? Well, you know, someone said this one time years ago, I read this. They said, you know, we're born of the Spirit. You know, when we're saved, we're born of the Spirit. The next step is we're to be filled with the Spirit, right? Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. But then the next step in that process is to grow up in the Spirit. See, that's soul prosperity. When we start growing up in the Spirit, other people don't dictate our moods. Other people don't dictate our actions. Other people don't dictate our attitudes. We are in possession of our own soul. We have control of it. That's soul prosperity. Where what you do is not going to move me. Hallelujah. It's like Dr. Summer always used to say. He said, other people's joy is not in my head. My joy is not in other people's heads. That's what he said. What you think, because, you know, people attacked him. One time he was on this, it was a secular interview, you know, and he agreed to come on it. And so, I mean, you just didn't want to lock horns with Dr. Summer because you were going to lose because he was sharp. And so this guy that's interviewing him, you know, he starts getting sarcastic. And he says, I hear you cast out demons. Yeah. That's the way Dr. Summer talked. Yeah. The guy said sarcastically, well, do I have any? He said, I don't know. Ask your wife. She'd know. Talk about classic. What are you going to do with that? Go to commercial. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, so prosperity. What's so prosperity? Well, it's one of the things so prosperity is when you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit and you're not letting life and you're not letting things affect the way you do, the way you feel, you think. Amen. That's a journey. How many know that's a journey? All right, can we look at one last scripture and we'll close right here? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know why I'm asking permission. I'm going anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just trying to be nice and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. And because I want to read just three verses and then we're done for tonight. But when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, it enhances our life. You know, if you're smart, the longer you're married, the more peace you have in your marriage. You know, I hear people talk about, Phyllis did not, we didn't have this. I'm sure we had our adjustments, you know, stuff we had to go through. It's been so long ago that thank God we forgot about it. But, you know, you hear about people, well, you know, our first year was war. I mean, James and Mona have been married for 400 years and they're still having war, but anyway. I'm kidding. That's a joke. And, but as you get older, you just learn, don't do that stuff. You don't have to have your way. See, Kenny's been married long enough. He knows what I'm talking about. That's why he's laughing. He's like, what are you talking about? I gave up on that a long time ago. I shouldn't open this without having time to do a seminar. But, I mean, you don't have to have your way, right? You know, I mean, the world's not going to cave because you didn't have your way. You got to grow up. See, it's children that have to have their way. You know, Ed Coates said this. He said, if you're... okay, help me, Jesus. If your wife... This is what Ed Coe said. How many know who remember Ed Coe? Ed Coe was a great man, taught men about manhood. He has a book called Maximize Manhood. I have a friend one time. Don't let me forget, I'm talking about Ed Coe in the story. But I have a friend one time in the ministry. He was really notorious for not putting his underwear, his dirty clothes in the hamper. He just threw them on the floor. Or all around the place, you know. And he said, one day I came home and, you know, I mean, they might be in his bedroom. They might be in the bathroom. They might be here or there where he just throw these dirty clothes instead of putting them in the hamper. He said, I came home and all my clothes were in the bedroom in a big pile. And he said, on top of it was a book by Ed Coe called Maximize Manhood. Ed Coe said this. He said, if your wife is acting like your mother, it's because you're acting like her child. Some revelation on that. You ever heard guys say, you're just acting like my mother? Well, now you know why. You're acting like her kid. You got to grow up. How many know that? That didn't go over very well. That was funny, but we have to grow up, right? You know, and as you get older in marriage, you just learn to grow up and just like, you know, just shut up. And just be cool and chill, you know. So what? The toasted cheese is burnt. Scrape it off. Amen. Just scrape it off. It took Phyllis like years to learn that you can't put toasted cheese on and then go upstairs. She would. I mean, she knew when to turn it when the smoke detector went off. Time to flip it. Right? Right. She told me one. She says, so I don't mind eating it burn if you don't. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, go there. Are you there? All right. This is a familiar scripture to a lot of people. Even some people outside of church know this one. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal or a noisy gong. See, without love, you know, you're just a gong. How many of you are old enough to remember the gong show? You know, where people get up when they do their act, sing or whatever, and they were lousy. I think it was like three people. It was like a panel, you know. And they'd get out, you know, and they had this big gong and this big walker thing, whatever, whacker thing, you know. And if you were bad, they'd somebody get up and go, wong. And that meant, I mean, it was a terrible sound, but it meant you're over with. You're out of here. Now they call it like America's Got Talent. It was called the gong show. You got gonged if you were bad. Well, he's saying here, if you don't walk in love, you're just like a gong. You're just making a bunch of noise. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so I can move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying everything loses its power when you take love out of it. It's nothing. It's nothing. So we have to think about why sometimes maybe there's not power in people's lives. It's because they're not yielding themselves to the character and nature of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the character or the nature of Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You know, if anybody had cause, just cause, to get out of the fruit of the Spirit, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he always stayed in the Spirit. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.